You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Matt Chandler, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Welcome to the New Churches Podcast. My name is Clint Clifton, and I'm with Dave Harvey and Kathy Litton. Dave's the president of the Great Commission Collective, and he's been working with church planters for over 35 years. He's the founder of amicalled.com, and he's the author of many wonderful books. Kathy Litton leads the spouse development team for the Send Network, and Send Network is the church planting arm of the North American Mission Board. She's married to Ed Litton, and he's the lead pastor of Redemption Church over in Mobile, Alabama. Both Dave and Kathy have grandkids and kids, but we won't go through all the details of that. Today, we're going to talk about pastors and their role as professional forgivers. I heard a pastor say about, 10 or 15 years ago, one pastor was kind of bemoaning all that he's going through to another, and I was within earshot of the conversation. And the older, more seasoned pastor just looked at the younger guy and said, "Pastors are professional forgivers." And that stuck in my head in a way that, and I just can't tell you the number of times over my course of life in ministry that I have felt frustration rise up in me. And that phrase has come into my head. And honestly, it serves me really, really well just to know that my lot is professional forgiveness, just in the same way that Jesus, you know, positioned himself to dispense forgiveness to me and all humans liberally. It's my job as a pastor, part of my role, it's native to my role, to be a professional forgiver. And so I wanted to talk about that with the two of you. It's native to the role of pastoral ministry, and particularly church planting. There's lots of forgiveness that needs to be distributed, both toward you as a pastor, and you're going to make a lot of mistakes, but certainly for you to dispense to others. Guys, I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes people treat the pastor as a position. I think of this like when I go to Walmart. At times I go in and I talk to the person at the customer service desk and I want to return something, and that person tells me the rules. You don't have a receipt, you can't return the thing. And I don't see the person at all. I see the position, you know. So I'm really angry at Walmart that they won't take back their defective product, but you know, Sally happens to be there right in front of me. And so Sally gets the brunt of my interactions. I'm convinced that a lot of church members see pastors really similar to that. We represent the institution, but sometimes it's hard for people to remember that there are people behind those, those positions. And so sometimes people treat pastors as positions, not people. They see the pastor as the representative of the institution. They feel free to speak more critically toward the pastor than they would otherwise. And I wonder, just to start off, how the two of you have seen this play out in your ministries personally.
I will say this, seeing social media change the landscape of people's regard for their own opinions all the time has ramped up to me the way they see everything, and the critiquing and the analyzing and that kind of complaining seems normal, because if you watch social media outlets, you see that happen all the time. And I think there's more frequency with overanalyzation and critiquing than ever before. And some of that there's a deep spiritual issue in that, but I think some of it is a result of culture around us. And yet we're not supposed to act like culture around us. We're a different kind of body. And so I think we're mimicking the world to some degree, Clint, and I don't think it's been healthy for us.
Yeah.
I think social media does depersonalize communication and make it so that it's far easier for people to speak as if we're not people. And for us to do the same, you know, it affects everybody that way, or at least it tempts everybody that way. So I've seen that. I've done that.
Yeah.
I'm not simply a casual observer. But I've seen it in, you know, I pastored in the same congregation for 28 years, and then in a couple other congregations as well. And I've seen it when I have disappointed people because they had an expectation for some, whether it was an expectation of a relationship or our relationship being a certain way, or an expectation of leadership that is unrealized in their life. I think anybody who has been in ministry as long as the three of us can say that we've had criticisms toward our family and or our parenting when the kids have struggled with faith or perhaps struggled with sin in some way. So I've seen it with slander and I've seen it when I've made mistakes in a climate where there was little tolerance at that time for mistakes. And so yeah, I mean, I think, you know, the funny thing about the what we are called to is we love the church, but it's not because the church always embodies our beliefs on speech and forgiveness very well. It's because Christ died for the church. Wow. And as a leader, I'm called to love the church, which means that for me as a leader, I must be willing, like Christ, to pick up my cross and at times become the object of her imperfections.
Wow.
And forgive and move on.
That's very good. That's very good, Dave.
That is good. Those criticisms that come towards pastors and often their families, they happen, and they can tend to make us hard-hearted and thin-skinned, when really the trajectory of a maturing pastor is continually tenderhearted and continually thick-skinned. You know, so the balance for me is trying to figure out, how do I remain tenderhearted toward people, but I'm not so affected when someone mistreats me.
Yeah.
What have you guys learned about that?
You know what, Clint, when I married my first husband, who was also a Southern Baptist pastor, we were just 19 years old. He was already on staff at a church. And in those late teens and early 20s, being now a staff wife and watching some older ministry people, and I would see some of those wives in particular that had gotten a little hard and callous, and I didn't understand. And yeah, I kind of judged them for something that I had no business judging them for. But what I can look back on is that, you know, we're very vulnerable. Our hearts are very vulnerable. And those seasons of criticism and critique, and sometimes unfair and sometimes not, but our hearts have to get stronger. And the idea is not to have tender, you know, we want to have a tender heart with that thick skin, but we can't have a hard heart. That's right. Not what we need to be. Only relying on Jesus, only being in a place spiritually where our heart doesn't grow hard, and those calluses and the pain of being attacked or being lied about, and all the, are your children hurt by someone else in the church? Man, without the passionate work of the love of Christ in our heart and the work of the Holy Spirit, our hearts will grow hard out of protection. Wow. And it won't be attractive either. It won't be attractive.
I think something I learned as a young pastor, and I'm so grateful to God that this landed, because there's so many things that didn't land back then. But I remember it coming clear to me that how I respond when I feel like I've been sinned against reveals my true grasp of the gospel. like there's something about the unique character of being sinned against or feeling sinned against or feeling like you're the object, or you're being victimized, or you're the object of injustice or something like that. Boy, that like few other things reveals our true grasp, the true depth of our grasp of the gospel. So it's not whether we talk intelligently about it in small group or, you know, we take notes, or it's where do we go in, like, where do I go in my mind? Where do I go in my heart when words have wounded and you're sitting there and you're seething and the only thing you're thinking about is what's just happened here is irreparable. I'm never talking to that person again. And that's where the gospel has to work in that place and in that moment for us, or else what is the point? You know, I mean, the point is Jesus is glorified, but I think the gospel is supposed to have power for us there. And that's where it becomes such a powerful declaration of the transforming power of Christ, because I think the gospel does unveil for us that there's a way of responding to sin that is supposed to mark us as a disciple and set us apart from the world. Yeah. You know, the love your enemies, the do good, lend expecting nothing in return, and be merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful. Mm-hmm. You know, he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And so the gospel just kind of is we wake up to it each morning. We dig through the fog and the darkness, and it reminds us that, hey, you know, as I start my day, I didn't get what I deserved. So I'm not going to live today holding them hostage until they get what I think they deserve.
Wow.
You know what, Dave? Ed and I have a phrase for what you just talked about so eloquently. This is not so eloquent. We're smoking what we're selling.
That's good.
That, I like that. We too have to go to the exact power of the gospel to move our hearts, to give us what we cannot manufacture on our own, forgiveness and grace and mercy. Mm. And we're not above any of that as leaders. And what we're wanting our people to do, we walk in that same thing.
No. Yeah, I don't know about you guys. I'm just as I listen to you guys talk about this, I'm reminded how much the eldership in my church, the wives of the other pastors and the other pastors in my church, are spurring each other on to think like this. It's so easy to go down that like cycle of, or like the spiral perhaps of, anger and bitterness, and go home and talk about it with your spouse and get more embittered, and then it just takes you to a place where you're just not healthy at all, and you can't distribute the kind of grace that the people in your congregation really deserve. And I just think about what a critical role the other mature Christians in my church have played in helping me see that as my responsibility.
And what a great example of how a plurality is supposed to work, where you're calling each other to the glory of applying scripture in those dark moments, in those vulnerable moments, in those times of real temptation. And you're saying, no, we're not that, we're this, mm-hmm. and we're going to hold one another to this.
Mm-hmm. And it sets us free. I mean, that's the thing, the forgiveness and that, that comes to us in those moments. And when we're forgiving, we're set free of being in bondage to just the slavery of resentment and everything else. So it's freedom for us.
Yeah. Those occasions for forgiveness, they often manifest themselves in among ministry leaders. Sometimes we sin against each other, mm-hmm. and or we're sinned against by other ministry leaders or leaders in our church or other pastors and elders and staff leaders. Are there ways that you have found, the two of you have found, that you can work to overlook those challenges with teammates, overlook sins even at times, so that the ministry can continue to prosper?
Well, you know, it's kind of like this. I can't wait for my soul to want to forgive. Do you know what I mean? I can't wait for that to happen, because it may not until I start forgiving. I know that sounds kind of strange, but we're in marriages, we understand, you know, when there's offense in marriages, there's a stubbornness that comes over us right. in these moments is powerful, and the ability to live in self-denial about your own self. But I think forgiveness, if we wait for us to be moved to go forgive someone or to admit an offense, it won't happen.
Yeah.
We only the Holy Spirit can pull us along into that and lead us to obedience and lead us to a humble reconciliation. And let's be honest, pride has a big role to play in this conversation right here.
Yeah. Are you, I think you're saying that like a pastor or a pastor's wife should train themselves to have a reflex of forgiveness, you know, even before they're really feeling a desire to forgive.
I think that's exactly true. And I think when I think about it at the stage of my life, because I want the fruit of it, I see what happens when two people, let's talk marriage, but it could be someone, two people are humble and they admit and confess and the strength it brings to their relationship. But the same is true in a church. There's a willingness, there's a good outcome to own your sin and confess that and ask for forgiveness. It's healthy for the church. It's a signal that needs to be seen in the culture. And so, while we may not want it, I want the fruit of it, Clint. Do you mean I want the outcome of it? But right. I have to resist my flesh overtaking my spirit at that point.
Yeah. Dave, as you interact with other pastors and church planters, you're leading a network right now. I'm assuming that a fair amount of your work has to do with helping to resolve conflict. So what sorts of advice are you giving to pastors when they're coming to you with issues of conflict as it relates to forgiveness?
Well, I think that the nub of forgiveness, the most difficult part of it, and the one that everyone seems to be willing to tolerate up to this point, mm-hmm. is that we have to absorb the cost. You know, whether it's the pain or the shame or the misunderstanding, we have to absorb the cost of another person's sin. And that's the thing that I think becomes so, so difficult, and where the gospel, you know, comes alive to us and Jesus gets even more real to us, or we can begin to spin out defenses for why that's not necessary. So, you know, in the parable of the unforgiving servant, for the king to forgive, he had to release them, release the unforgiving servant from the liability, you know, kind of give up his choking rights, because the lesser servant or the unforgiving servant was choking the other guy.
Yeah.
You know, pay what you owe. Mm-hmm. So the king had to give up those rights to, you know, to choke him and insist on it. But the second thing, and this is where I say it's the nub of it, it's the willingness to absorb the cost ourselves, to, you know, to suffer under the sin of another person and to allow it to end with us.
Wow.
Because that debt doesn't mysteriously evaporate. You know, that debt has to be borne by someone. And so it falls back on the forgiver. You know, if I steal $1,000 off of you, you forgive me, and I don't have the means to pay you back. You're absorbing the cost of that.
Right.
It doesn't just magically disappear. So I think that's the tip. That's the tripping point. Oh. And there's something about, you know, in we find ways to want to talk the language of forgiveness, give gestures and postures, stand in postures of forgiveness without wanting to cross that threshold. We, you know, there's part of us that we feel like the sheer willingness to forgive and not retaliate should be sufficient. But it's like, you did this, and now you're saying I also have to pick up the tab. That's the worst thing. And all I can offer people is the same thing you guys offer people. All I can offer them is the cross.
That's right.
Because, you know, we look and we remember that the gift that we received from Christ was not, I'll forgive you, but you still got to pay. Or I'll forgive you, but it can't cost me. You know, no, we freely received that forgiveness, which resulted in his crucifixion. It cost him his life. And so now we are called to readily go and share that that same forgiveness with others, which is why he taught us to pray, you know, forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others.
Wow. Yeah, that's
really good.
That is powerful. Yeah. That's a powerful idea. Kathy, as you mentioned before, you've been married to two pastors. You've seen and experienced them become targets of criticism as leaders. What gospel truths have kept you grounded as you've done that?
You know, I think back in my early 30s when I was married to my husband, Rick, who was also a pastor, we were in a conflict. I was in a conflict, and I look back on it, that conflict stripped away relationships that forced me to identify some things in my life that were toxic, like where I was getting my identity from, where my security had been. It which showed me the reality of where I was drawing identity and strength from. And in that loss, my roots went down more deeply into the love of Christ, wow, more deeply into his sufficiency for my life. And I work with Church Planting Wives, and we have a book on healthy wives, and we chose that old school tree of life motif, which is nothing creative to it. But the symbolism that I see for ministry leaders in general, the tree of life is a very healthy, fruitful tree on the top, but the roots were going down deep. And when our roots are genuinely going down deep into the life of Christ and his sufficiency and us walking in the Spirit, this is what we cling to in these moments. And this is what gives us stability. And that tree won't be blown over when the storms come because the roots are really, really deep. And so in this idea about criticism, we can weather these things when our sufficiency is in him. And I think we all know we have to throw off a lot of false idols to get there, but yeah, it can happen and it can make us stable and strong.
Wow. Really helpful thoughts from both of you. Thank you so much. I appreciate you guys spending time with me today.
Thanks, Clint.
It's been great to be with you.
Kathy, good to see you again.
Good to see you, Dave.
You've been listening to the New Churches Podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.